Well, I have two different doctors that I go to when I need help. I had one doctor I went to only when I got sick. I think I told you about him, and I was in his office a few years ago, and he says to me, "So you're one of those." I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "You're one of those people that only goes to the doctor when you get sick." And I'm like, "Well, why else would I be here, you know?" But I quit him, and I... And then I got this naturalistic, kind of holistic guy, only it's hard to describe those guys because they're not like weird, they're just natural. He says he can fix anything if I'm willing to take the time to let my body repair itself. And he said the problem is that as Americans, we're used to having everything right now. And when we get sick or when we get hurt, we want to get better right now, he said. And so we short-circuit the natural healing process that the body will do if you give it time, okay? And so that's okay. I like that. In fact, that's the way I would prefer. But sometimes you don't have time for that. And so I went to the doctor, my other doctor, my new doctor, the medical doctor guy, and it was a lady, actually, and she said, "There's nothing wrong with you. Everything is fine. Your lungs are clear, and there's nothing I can do. You can take some over-the-counter stuff for your allergies and this and that." And so I left there disappointed, because when you go to the doctor, you don't want them to say you're okay, right? You want them to say, "We found something wrong with you. Now let's fix it." So it's been a long week as far as a lot of coughing and up in the night. I was up the other night, and I'm out in the kitchen, and it's dark, and I'm fumbling around for water and for cold tablets and this and that, and all of a sudden, all the kitchen lights come on. I turn around, here's my wife, and I'm like, "Turn the lights off," and like she's following me around. It's like, she's like, "What are you doing out here?" I said, "Well, I don't feel good," and so, I actually had this message I'm going to preach today. I planned to preach it last week, but Pastor Alex was here, and we wanted to have him share with us. And even though he was in a lot of pain and agony, which he was, and someone asked me this morning how he was doing, and I'm not really sure. I do know that he went to New York with another family, back to New York to share this Sunday and next Sunday, and he's uncertain about when he's going to go back to Romania, because when he goes back, he has to get his health care from Austria, and he's afraid that they'll undo everything they did here and want to start over there, so he doesn't want to lose that progress that he's made. So when I get an update, I'll let you know, but continue to pray for Pastor Alex and his recovery from the accident that he was in. But, you know, these past few weeks have been some very difficult times for members of our church family. We've had at least six families that have been affected by the death of a loved one. And this Sunday, today at the first service, Marcia Myers shared with us that she had another aunt die. One aunt died 3 weeks ago. Her mom died 2 weeks ago. And now another aunt died this week out in Nebraska, and on Tuesday they're heading to Nebraska to go to the funeral out there, which is going to be on Thursday. So pray for them as they travel. But not only have we had families that are grieving the loss of loved ones, but we have families that have other issues going on that they haven't made public yet, that they haven't shared with the church family about sicknesses and illnesses and in their families. And I feel like our email prayer chain hasn't had a minute to rest. And I think that someone asked me a few weeks ago after one of my messages that I had given if I was going through a tough time, a tough spell in my life. And not really. I mean, I'm not up here, telling you be ready because it's really hard on me, or I'm having a tough time. But I think it's us. It's us as believers. It's us as a family. And I think that the devil, uses a variety of means to attack us, and it feels like we're under direct attack as a body of believers. I think our families are under attack. And you say, well, how can that be, or that's stretching there, this or that? But I don't think so, because look at Job. Job was living his life in a righteous way, doing what God wanted him to do, living for the Lord, sacrificing, all those things. And one day, the devil said to God, the only reason he's doing that is because you give him everything. And God said, well, then you can afflict him. You can do anything you want, just don't take his life. So the devil took his children, took his possessions, took his animals, took his health, took everything. But Job never wavered in his faith. And so I think that we need to come from the standpoint in our faith the same way that Job came in his faith, and that is that God is good, and God is good all the time, because that is one of the most important elements of the foundation of our faith. And if we don't believe that God is good, then why do we serve him? Do we serve him so we can have bad things happen to us? No, God is good all the time. And in Nahum 1:7, Nahum says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of need. And he knows those who trust him. And I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was preaching that Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And when we come to the Lord in our times of troubles and our times of hurt and pain, and we're on our knees and we're saying, God, where are you? Or why? Or just do something. God says, that's where I want you. This is where I want you to be. Because when everything else has failed and everything else has fallen apart, you recognize who it is who holds it together. And you're coming to me, and you're bringing it to me, and you're unloading it before me. And then you will see me do great and mighty things. And we know that Romans 8:28 says that God is working all things together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And so we know that God is working. And even in the middle of pain, we still have blessing. And this past year, we had 5 new babies in our congregation. And then 2 weeks ago, we had 2 more. When Jeremy and Tasha had twins, that's 7 babies. So we lost 6 people, we gained 7, so that's a +1. God is good. God is good all the time. And we can have joy in our hearts, even if we don't see it, or we don't feel it, or it doesn't seem like it's happening. We know that God is good. So today I offer an encouraging message that God is bigger than any problem that comes our way. So if you'll take your Bibles and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at just 2 verses from Ephesians today. And the title of my message is Don't Shrink God, because I think sometimes we shrink God without meaning to as we handle life and as we handle circumstances. And I think sometimes there's a way in which we make our problems big, and as a result of that, we make our God small. And so as I look at what I'm facing, and as I look at what I'm carrying, and as I look at what I'm feeling, there's a way in which I say, man, this problem is getting big and God is getting small. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to allow problems to shrink God. We can actually allow God to shrink the problem, if you know what I'm saying. I would say it this way. When problems are big, we make God small. And when God is big, he makes our problems small. So Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says there, now to him who is able, that's Jesus, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to go through everything that's said in that verse, in those verses. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to make application in our lives. So let's start with the first phrase. It says there in Ephesians 3:20, he is able. Now, my question would be, do you believe that he is able? So let's say it together. He is able. He is able. Okay? Now, I've been preaching for a long time, as time goes, and I have to tell you, probably a top thing to preach is this reality that he's able. In fact, it kind of puts a wind in my sails when I start talking about it. And I can see in the faces of God's people a stirring about the awesomeness of the reality that God is able. You know, when I was in high school, I debated on whether or not to give this little illustration, but I think I will. My wife was a cheerleader, in case you didn't know. And they had a cheer. Of course, she was years behind me. I'm much older than she is. So she didn't actually do this cheer for me, but the players on the floor, as they were playing basketball, the cheer would go, you know, Bill, he's our man. If he can't do it, okay, not yet, though. They would say, if he can't do it, then Henry can. And then Henry, he's our man. If he can't do it, Phil can. And then all the way down, they got down to the very end, to the top player on the team, and they'd say, if he can't do it, no one can, right? But that's a dumb cheer. For one thing, it makes some guy on the floor think he's bigger than he really is, but it's not true. Because the only person that can be said of in the whole wide world is Jesus Christ. If he can't do it, no one can, but he can do it because he is able. He's the only one in the universe to whom that can be spoken of. But that's not the end of the text, because it goes on and he says that he is able to do far more. And you say, far more what? Well, first of all, he's able to do far more than you can. He's able to do far more than you can. And you can add right in there, he's able to do far more than I can. And he's able to do far more than we can. And if you can think of a time in your life when you were absolutely at the end of your rope, your strength was gone, your resources were spent, your ideas had been tried, your escape routes were exhausted, and you had no alternatives left, and you did not know what to do, then that is when you invoke Ephesians 3:20, because that situation may be shrinking you, but don't let it shrink God. He is able to do far more than you can. Second category, he is able to do far more than it appears that he is doing. You know, one of the things that I get to do in this church that God has given me to serve in, with all the changed lives and the joy of ministry and even with the new building. You know, I have to tell you that fellowship hall yesterday, the bridesmaids all set up in the hall. And it was so beautiful in there, and they had so much room. And when people came, they could go right to the restrooms. And I'm thinking, this is wonderful. But you know what else I'm thinking? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, because really, what God has accomplished in there really almost seems maybe impossible. And I'm not a carpenter or a contractor or even an investment banker. But I think for $362,000, we got a lot of space. But I also think that as the years go on and as God's word continues to go out and to be taught from this location, that the kingdom of heaven will multiply as time goes. And so for that, I'm thankful. And for the blessings of ministry that God has given us. But a frequent question that I'm often asked is, how do you do all that you do? How do you cover all the bases? Well, I'm going to let you in on a huge secret in a minute. But I had a conversation with someone this week in the middle of all the grief and the hardship of our church family and her family in particular. And a certain lady said to me, she said, thank you for doing all that you're doing. I don't know how you do it. But I want to tell you, sometimes people think that you're doing more than you're really doing. And I'll explain that because, you know, I make a lot of phone calls and usually I pray before I call you. If you call and leave me a voicemail, or if I see I missed a call, or if I have to call you for some reason, or maybe I just want to call you, I pray before that conversation takes place. And I ask the Holy Spirit to give me the words and the wisdom even before I dial your number. And then I call, and then I get in my pickup with that has 259,000 miles on it. And I love my pickup in a platonic kind of a love way. But I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm starting to get a little embarrassed by it. It's getting all rusted out and looks like a piece of junk now. And she said, well, if you would take care of it, you know, have you ever heard of a car wash? But at this stage, that just makes it look worse. But I still enjoy getting in it and driving around the countryside and going here and going there and visiting with people. But all this is to say that, sure, I'm available, and yes, I try to do all that I can, and so does everyone else. So does Joe, and so do our leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our staff, the worship team, those who do the things behind the scenes that we don't even see. We try to do all that we can, but the Holy Spirit is the one who takes comfort to the heart of his people. It's not me. I don't comfort your hearts. The Holy Spirit does. He's the comforter. The Holy Spirit's the one who causes your faith to grow. And we know that in every circumstance, every single day, that God is at work. That God is at work through the hearts that are yielded to him. And God is working through the people who know him and love him, even when you can't see it. And this is important. Remember a couple weeks ago, I mentioned when we pray, we say, dear God, I need this by Friday, right? I need it by Friday. And God's up there in heaven, oh my goodness, Friday. And he calls his angel on, what are we going to do? We got to get this for him by Friday, right? I wish that's how it worked. But sometimes God is working even when we don't see it. I mean, not sometimes, all the time. God is working. All things work together for good. God is good, a stronghold in the time of need. God is working even when you don't know it, and even when it is not obvious, he is able to do far more than we can, and far more than it appears that he is doing. He's also able to do far more than it's healthy for you to do. You know, sometimes we think we have to do it all, don't we? And sometimes we think that we're the only person on the face of the earth that God has given the responsibility of passing the gospel of Jesus Christ on to the next generation, right? And it's like, man, if I die, there's nobody left. That's what Elijah thought. He's like, Lord, I'm the only one left. Just take my life, right? Well, a few years ago, I'll just share this little story. A few years ago, this church out in the country, St. Paul's United Church of Christ, it's on the way home here. One of the elders came over to our house, and they said, our pastor resigned, and we want you to be our pastor. I said, well, I'm already a pastor. And they said, we know, but you can do both. Our congregation isn't that big. And so I said, well, let me talk to my wife, of course. And my wife was like, well, I guess you can, if that's really what you want to do. And I'm like, yes, she's behind me. And so I came to church, and I told our board this plan that I was going to pastor that church. We'd have a 8 o'clock service over there and a 10 o'clock service here, and it would work out just fine. I said, the only thing is, I want you behind me. I want at least one board member there every Sunday with me when I go there. And the board talked about it, and they said, if you want to do it, you can do it, but we're not going to be there. And I thought, boy, that is very selfish of you. And, you know, sometimes I'm not all that smart, and my wife will back me up on this. Sometimes I do make bad choices, but this time I didn't. I took it as being from God when the elders advised me that it would take me away from here too much, and they were right, because it was shortly after that that we went to two services here. And it was about that time that our attendance doubled, and it was about that time that we began to get stretched thinner and thinner. And if we had had another group of people to minister to, we most likely would have snapped. Now, you know, this church, the building that you're sitting in is 136 years old. That building next door, the Fellowship Hall, is not even 1 year old. But back in the day, people used to travel here by horse and buggy. And they'd hitch them up and park them out front there. And when they came to church, they would stay all day. That's how they did it back in the olden days. They had a potluck every single Sunday. And Mom and Grandma and the girls would pack a picnic basket full of food. And Dad and the boys would do the chores and harness up the horses. And the whole family would make a day out of going to church. They'd leave after morning chores and get home just in time for evening chores. But imagine back then, if the people could have ever imagined that here we are 136 years later, God's word is still going out week after week after week after week. See, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But you know what? God knew what he was doing all along. And God knew that over these last 2.5 almost centuries, that hungry people would be taught here, and the things of God and the worship of the Lord and the growing of the saints would take place. And you know, as Cindy and I have served here together, God has used us to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been a blessing. But I have to say that some of the time, maybe even most of the time, we are pushed beyond our ability and our own limits. And I can't tell you how many times we've wondered how much more we can take. And I remember driving past farms on my way to church for a church meeting, or maybe we had a conflict on the table that needed to be settled, and as I'd go by these farms, I would think, boy, that must be nice to only have to worry about your own fields and your own cattle and your own goats or horses or whatever you have. Instead, I have to worry about my own fields, my own cattle, and a whole flock of sheep that God has given me. And I don't have to remind you, the IQ of sheep. No. But seriously, God has never failed us. And that's because He is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. And sometimes we need to sit back and realize that God's work does not depend upon us. And you say, now that's a contrary statement, but it's not. It's not how much I can get done in a day or a week or a year. It's not how many sermons I can preach or how many newspaper columns I can write or how many funerals I do or how many weddings or how many people come on Sunday or Wednesday or any day, because God is able to do immeasurably more. And so the question is, why are we exhausting ourselves trying to do more when we have a God that said He is able to do far more? Are you tracking with me? Okay, so He is able to do far more abundantly. Immeasurably is another translation. You know, when we are doing far more, our quality suffers. Our relationships suffer. Our time with the Lord suffers. And sometimes we're too busy to be still and to enjoy the goodness of the Lord. But you know, God is never maxed out. He never gets tired out or worn out. The quantity of God's work does not affect His quality. And that's why He's able to do far more abundantly. It's not like He's trying to get a lot of stuff in just under the wire. You know, God has never looked at the landscape of His responsibilities to this universe and said, I don't know what we're going to do. This is going to be a rough quarter coming up. He's never come to an end of the day in this time zone and said, you know, I'm worn out. I don't know how I'm going to handle things in the Middle East because I got worn out on this side of the world today. Or He never says, I don't know what I'm going to do if Hillary gets in and Donald Trump doesn't give me a good feeling either. Do you think God says that? We have to stop putting God through the grid of human limitation. God is not a man. He's eternal God. He's infinite. God is ruling the universe with His feet up. He's back in the chair, His feet are up on the desk, and He's ruling the universe. He's not working up a sweat. He's not full of anxiety and stress. It's not a chore. It's going really good as far as God is concerned. It's not that He's okay with all the evil and corruption and sin, but He's made a solution for that. And it's going to have a glorious end. And God knows that. So make note of this. You know it is God at work when the outcome reflects abundance. The Bible says that Jesus said, what the Lord does, He does pressed down, shaken together, packed down, running over, not just full, but full and running over. So abundance, don't shrink God. He is able to do far more abundantly than we ask and than we think or imagine. And that's number four. Not only is God not limited to what we ask, you can probably think of times when your praying was bad, but God's answer was good. The Bible says we don't even know what to ask for. And God is not bound by the things that we articulate. How do you pray when you're in a crisis, in a family crisis? And how do we ask that God's will be done when we don't even know what God's will is in the situation? And how do we pray for healing when maybe God's plan is for ultimate healing and glory? Sometimes we don't know how to pray, is what I'm saying. But we pray, don't we? And we cry out and we plead. But God's not limited to the way we pray or how we pray or the things we articulate, because the Bible says we don't know what to say. But he helps us to pray because we don't know what to ask, and our minds can't even conceive of a way that could ever change. But God is still working, and he's able to do far more abundantly than we think or ask. He is able to do far more abundantly than we think or ask. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. He can go beyond our imaginations and our solutions because he is bigger than all of our concerns and problems. And so why is he able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think? Well, here's why. Verse 21, it says there, to him, in speaking of Jesus. And that's the focus. It reminds me of Romans 11:36, where Paul says, for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, if you're watching what's going on in the Middle East right now, or maybe for your whole life. I remember when I was a kid, I remember hearing on the radio the Suez Canal in Egypt and the Six-Day War and all those things. The turmoil in the Middle East has been going on forever, it seems like, all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael, if you want to know how long it's been. If you're watching what's going on over there, if you're watching what's going on here in our own election cycle, and maybe you're wondering, how long is God going to let this go on? Well, then just get out Romans 11:36 and remind yourself. From him, that's where it all comes from. He's the source. Through him, that's the agency. That's how it came to be. Colossians chapter 1 says that he is holding all of this together by the word of his power. And to him, that's the goal. That's where it's all going. It came from him, and it's all going to him. And so the next time you're grieved by what you're seeing or hearing, just remind yourself of that. And when it goes to him, ultimately, that's going to be that glorious day that we're all anticipating. And I can just point out that you are from him, and you are through him, and you are to him. He brought you here, he keeps you here, and it is heading toward his goal. And I can step in beside you and say that I am from him and through him and to him. And it can be added that we are from him and through him and to him. And the entire human race is from him and through him and to him. And this entire planet, this whole universe spinning in its perfect cadence, it is shouting his existence. And as telescopes look further and further into unknown glory that never seems to end, there is the one who made it all. And it is from him and through him and to him. And that's why we say, God is good. God is good all the time. And that's where it is going. We will exclaim, God is good. All the time, God is good. And it says there, to him be glory. Remember that glory is evidence. It's what emanates from God. And we don't see God, we see his glory. We see in his creation, we see his glory. The psalmist says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. When Moses wanted to see God's face, God said, you can't see me, you'll be incinerated, but I'll pass by you in my glory. And it's like the song we sing, show us your glory. Show us evidence of your reality. And that's why this is all here, that God might be evidenced, not just in the abstract, but that God might be evidenced in how we handle life. How we handle life in its existence and in our experience. And that's what we're getting at when we say, to him be glory. But then he specifies the exact place where the glory is to be, and he says, to him be glory in the church. And now we know that the church certainly is not perfect. Thought I'd hear an amen. Amen. It's not perfect, but its imperfections are opportunities to evidence God. If you've ever been hurt in church or disappointed in church or overlooked in church or grieved in church, remember that it's the imperfections. Let me say this. What happens at work when someone is hurt or disappointed or grieved? How is that handled? And what happens among those who do not know Christ when they're hurt or disappointed or grieved or wounded? Do they lash back? Do they get their due? And the answer is, you bet they do. But in the church of Jesus Christ, we love and forgive and forbear and give grace. And God help us, we do. And in doing what is not typically done, this is our laboratory to evidence the glory of God. There's only one name that matters, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Let him be worshiped. Let him be adored. And then he says, throughout all generations, forever and forever. Because God is infinite and eternal, he's not in the past, he's never in the future, but God is in this moment. God knows what the future holds, and the next moment is the future, and he's with us. He's in this moment. God is here, and he wants to work in our lives right now. And so my question is, what is your struggle today? What's your struggle? Is it grief? Is it anger? Is it pain? Is it sorrow? Is it doubt? Is it helplessness? Take some time to think about that. And the assignment then for next week is to complete this sentence. More than anything, I long to see God blank. What is it that you long to see God do? More than anything, what would you like to see God do? Fill in that sentence, that blank. Put it on the fridge or put it in your Bible or on the dashboard of your car or whatever, in the note section of your phone. And then ask God to work in that direction and to move in that way. And then see how God can use you in that endeavor. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can take two small little verses and find so much to help us. And Lord, I pray that we will never let our problems cause you to shrink in our lives. But I pray that as you become larger and larger, our problems will become smaller and smaller. And Lord, I pray for our families here today, for those who have internal struggles, and you know the situations, you know the pain and the hurt and the uncertainty. But Lord, we pray that your mighty hand will reach down, and that your Holy Spirit will bring comfort and solutions and conviction where needed. We give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask, show us your glory. Amen.